I knew a couple, an older couple in Klamath Falls, who wanted to get out of their house. They wanted to sell it, but they couldn't sell it because no one could get a loan to buy their house. And you know why? It didn't have a foundation. That tells you how old the house was. You couldn't do that today. Their house did not have a foundation. So the bank would not loan anyone money to buy this house. If you're going to buy their house, you would just have to have the money yourself. And, you know, why is that so important? What's so important about a foundation? Well, a foundation makes a solid connection between the structure and the earth, and is holding the structure to the earth so that it can withstand the ravages of the earth, whether it be flood or earthquake or, you know, all the different things that happen on our planet. And in the same way, we need a foundation for our lives. We need to be tied to something that is stronger than we are, even as a structure like this building that we're in, needs to be tied to something that's stronger than it is. So we need to be, otherwise the ravages of the earth, of the world, will tear us apart. The storms of life will blow us all over the place. Political instability will put us into fear, and all kinds of things that we could mention. Maybe you've seen a family that you thought, you know, they really have a good foundation in their home. And they probably seem to be a very stable family. They can endure, it seemed like anyways, whatever life threw at them. And you wondered how they did it. Well, we can lay many foundations in our life. But I want to show you that there's really only one foundation that we as Christians should be laying down in our lives. And first of all, let me give you this passage, Psalm 11, verse 3, that shows, I think, why this is so very important. Psalm 11, 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now consider the background to that passage. In the opening verse, the psalmist, David, revealed that he put his trust in the Lord. But someone was after him, and so someone told him to flee as a bird. You need to get out of here. And whoever gave him that encouragement reasoned in this manner: "David, the wicked have prepared themselves to shoot," you know, like a bow and arrow, "to shoot at your heart, to shoot at the upright. And if you're destroyed, then what are the righteous going to do?" But David's saying, how can you say that when I told you my trust is in the Lord? And He's never going away. No one can shoot an arrow at Him, at His heart, and destroy Him forever and make Him go away. So the righteous will always have a foundation as long as they build it upon the Lord. The Lord is in His holy temple, verse 4. He sits on His throne, and from there He observes what people do, verses 4 and 5. He then rains fire and brimstone on the wicked, but He keeps His eyes upon the upright, verses 6 and 7. What then serves as the foundation for the righteous? Well, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and hear what our Lord Jesus had to say about this matter. Luke chapter 6. If you look at this chapter, you'll notice that much of what He says here is very similar to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Including this part here. And perhaps this was spoken at a different time, so the wording is going to be somewhat different. But I chose it for a reason. Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Calling Jesus Lord does not automatically make him the foundation of your life. Should we call him Lord? Yes. We can't be saved unless we acknowledge, unless we confess, Jesus is Lord. And that's what I believe. Jesus is Lord. Do you believe it? I know you do. That's why you're here today. Amen? But we have to do what he says. In other words, our actions have to back up our confessions. Or confession. I mean, think of what Jesus questioned. He didn't say, "Why do you say my name, Jesus?" He said, "Why do you call me by this certain address?" And what was that address? Lord. Lord means something. I mean, we can say, for example, that Jesus was a carpenter. Or like our song leader this morning, Brother Larry Amberg, Larry is a mechanic, or at least was. He's retired from that. And Gene, wherever Gene is, I know he's around here someplace, over there. You know, they work together, as most of you know. They're retired. Okay? Gene Tomlinson, Larry Amberg, mechanics. What does that do for my life? Well, nothing. Now, it can help my car, and believe me, I used to take my car to them. I wish they were still in business. But, you know, it doesn't do anything for my life. But now, if we use the term Lord, now that means something. There's authority behind that word. That's more than just a job description like carpenter or mechanic. If we deny his lordship, that has serious consequences. You know, I can say Gene and Larry weren't good mechanics. I can say I don't like them or something, but okay, so go to another one. But this is different when we call Jesus of Nazareth Lord. What is a Lord of any kind? Any kind of a Lord is a Lord because he has authority. And if we call Jesus Lord, that means he has authority. And his authority is far more than that of any lordship that some man has on this earth. If I say Jesus is Lord, or I just call him Lord, I am saying he rules over everything. And especially my life. He rules over me. How then can I acknowledge his lordship but fail to do what he says? In fact, in Titus 1, 16. Paul spoke about some people who profess that they know God, but in works, he said, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Oh, yes, they say, God, I love God, I know Him. Or we can say, Jesus, He's the Lord. Yeah, oh, yes. But then you look at their lives, and their lives deny what they're confessing. Therefore, according to Luke 6, back in Luke 6, verse 47, Jesus wants three things from us. He wants us to go to Him. Number two, He wants us to hear what He says. And number three, He wants us to do what He says. I mean, are you not that way with your children? At least, you know, unless they're already moved on when they were younger and in your home. That's what you wanted. You wanted them to come to you. You wanted them to listen to what you had to say. And then you wanted them to do it. If you're a coach, if you're an employer, if you're a leader of any kind, you know you're in that position to lead people, so you want them to come to you. You want them to listen to what you have to say. That's why you're the leader. And you want them to do it. Otherwise, what are you doing being their leader? There's no point in it. If we do all three of those things, Jesus says, I'm going to compare you to a man who builds a house, digging deep until he hits rock or solid ground. And on that rock, he lays his foundation. And that provides such strength to the structure of the house that floods can arise, streams can hit the house, there can be earthquakes, unless, of course, we're talking about massive things. Poor Japan, they're sure having it rough again, aren't they? But the water will not shake the house because it is found on a rock. Back in my backhoe operating days, if I was digging a foundation for a house, as I remember, it was 12 inches deep for a single-story house. But every once in a while, I was in a place where the ground wasn't good, like San Clemente, California, where Brother Earl Box was from. And I can remember, you know, the pretty fancy neighborhood close to the beach, and I start digging, and you know what? It's just sand. And I can see the contractor just getting really nervous. He can just see him losing profit because he's got to make that thing go deeper. I kept digging and digging until we did hit solid ground. But man, I went down a long ways. You know, every once in a while, there would be a situation where they're going to build a house on a hill, on the side of a hill. I don't know if they do this here or not, but at least down there where I worked in Southern California, the contractor had to hire a geologist first. And then the geologist would hire me. We'd go to the location, and then I would dig a test trench. And on my backhoe, I had an extension on it, so I could go 19 feet deep. Just right, I'd be sitting right here, and right at the edge of the platform here, I could go down 19 feet. And some of these crazy geologists would want to ride on my bucket and go down into it without any shoring. That's the stuff that holds up the sides. One guy told me one time he wanted me to dig it, and he wanted it to be pretty long, and he wanted me to put steps in it so he could run out in case it collapsed. And I'm thinking, brother, that's not going to work, because I've been on a job before where the ditch did start to collapse on the guy. And I can still remember now, on Wilshire Boulevard, Roberto! Because I saw it collapsing, you know, and of course he couldn't hear me because the backhoe was making noise or street noise, and it covered him up to his waist, and the poor guy was scared to death. You know, it happens that fast. But they would go down there to examine and see, okay, now how far down are we going to have to go with the foundation for this house? Because we don't want it slipping down off the house or the hill. And of course, that's going to factor into the cost of building that house. Man, a foundation is important. Again, back to Luke 6. If we do the first two things, if we go to Jesus and hear what He says, but we fail to do the third, that is, doing what He teaches and commands, then He said it's like building a house on the earth without a foundation. And the streams beat against that house and destroy it. Which man with which house do you want to be? Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as I read this passage, the verse that I'm really wanting you to zero in on is verse 11. I love verse 11 because it's short, it's easy to memorize, And because of that, I've just let it be my guiding light throughout my whole life, no matter what's going on in my life or what I'm doing. And it works. It gives you a good, solid foundation. But I'm going to begin at verse 5, just so we can get the context. And what's going on here is the church at Corinth is divided. They are all calling themselves after either the preacher who taught them or who taught them and baptized them. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. And Paul's saying, that's not right. We're all supposed to be of Christ. Okay? That argument starts in chapter 1. So part of his argument is here in chapter 3, and listen to verse 5. He says, what then is Paul and who is Apollos? Ministers through whom you believe. You know, we kind of use that word minister in an exalted state. He didn't mean it that way at all. He meant, you're just ministers. We're just ministers. We're just servants. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice all this emphasis on God. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Why? For. This is verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So who was Paul and who was Apollos? Well, Paul says they were nothing. And if they were nothing, then our ancient brethren in Corinth could not name themselves after those men, nor make them the foundation of their lives. If the great Apostle Paul could not be anyone's foundation, then who or what on God's earth can be our foundation? Let me take you over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is showing how Jew and Gentile can now be one, they can be together in Jesus. Okay, but notice what he says here in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You Gentiles, you're not strangers anymore to God's blessings. But fellow citizens with the saints, that is the people we read about in the Hebrew Bible, Jeremiah, David, Solomon, and so on, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, not so much that they are the foundation, but what they taught and preached, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Man, that's beautiful. Do you want God to dwell in you? I can't imagine life without that. Then I have to lay down the foundation of Jesus Christ in my life and in the lives of other people. That's the only way to go. Back to 1 Corinthians 3. The Lord, Paul said, gave to Paul and Apollos whatever skill they had. God gave the increase. They were just ministers. They were God's fellow workers. He says, you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, Paul says he laid the foundation and someone else built on it. And then, of course, he tells what the foundation is in verse 11. It's Jesus the Christ. Whenever we build upon that foundation, we'll go through testing. Some of the things we build on that foundation will endure the testing, and some won't. However, what if we don't even lay the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives in the first place? What if it's my job? Have you thought about how much we're defined by our jobs? Are you saying, Don, that a job is not important? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying my job should be built on my foundation, not that my job should be my foundation. What if our foundation is our family? You mean we're not supposed to love our family? I didn't say that. My family, as much as I love my family, I loved having Ori sit on my lap today. Although it's kind of hard to observe the Lord's Supper when you got someone like that with you. But, you know, I just love the kid. You know what I'm talking about. But he and the rest of my family, they are not the foundation of my life. Jesus is. And I build them on that. What if the foundation of my life is the greatness of America? What if it's a favorite preacher? What if it's our financial resources that we've built up, such as for retirement? If weak things, that's what Paul was saying back in 1 Corinthians 3, if weak things built on the foundation of Christ will not endure, what about if we don't even lay the foundation of Jesus in the first place? I'll tell you what. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, for our last passage, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, the apostle Matthew shows Peter making a great confession. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds to that. Matthew 16. They're in the northern parts of Israel. And Jesus wants to know what the people think about him. So he asks his apostles, who do men say that the Son of Man is? So they said, well, there's some people think you're Jeremiah, that you're Elijah, or one of the other prophets, or even John the Baptist. But then Jesus comes back and says, but who do you say that I am? And wonderful Peter, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Magnificent, Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. See, in Matthew 10, about verse 32 or 33, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. He just fulfilled that promise right there. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you know, he looks at him and says, you are Peter. And on this rock, what you've just said, that's what the conversation's about, is what is the identity of Jesus Christ? He's the Son of the living God. On that rock, Peter, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So build your life on the rock, who is Jesus. Lay down the foundation of Jesus. Have Jesus as your chief cornerstone. And, of course, obey Him. Knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the special anointed one of God, and that Jesus is the Son of the living God, will you put the right foundation in your life? Remember, you can't just confess it. You have to do it. Are you ready to do it this morning? Are you ready to say, Jesus is Lord? If your answer is yes, are you ready to start doing then what He says? He wants you to turn your life around. He also wants you to just, well, He wants you to go through such a radical change that, well, it's like being born again. He wants a funeral performed and He wants you to be buried. But then He'll perform a resurrection so that when you come back up now, you're a new person. And that happens when you're baptized in water. If you want to do that this morning, come forward now as we stand and sing.